Well, those are some great hymns we've gotten to sing. I love that we sing songs from a year ago and from a century ago. That is very appropriate. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We've been going through this wonderful book of Colossians, and we've reached a section in chapter 3 in which the Apostle Paul is talking about worshiping Jesus Christ. To worship God, to worship Jesus means that you are thanking Him for who He is as God and for what He has done as the Savior of the world. And we've talked about our corporate worship gathering, what we're doing right here at this moment. We've talked about worshiping in everything you do. We've talked about worshiping as a wife. We've talked about worshiping as a husband. Well, today Paul is going to talk about worshiping Jesus Christ as a child, as a young person still in his parents' home. And he says in Colossians 3, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now, you can't be a true worshiper of Jesus unless you're a Christian, unless you've been saved. God won't accept the worship of somebody who's had their sins forgiven. So what I'm going to do today is a little unusual. I'm going to talk to three different groups. I'm basically going to preach the same sermon three times. We will get out of here at 2:30, and we'll get to lunch. We'll be fine. But first, I'm going to talk to the younger people, and then I'll dismiss you in just a little bit, the kids that we've kept in here. Then I want to talk to our older children. That would be anybody still under your parents' care and support. And then I want to talk to parents and grandparents and all the adults in our church who interact with children. So I want to start off to the kids. All right, if you are here and you are not in seventh grade, but maybe sixth or fifth or third or fourth in that category, raise your hands right now. Let me see you wave at me. All right, wait, I can't see y'all. Stand up for a second. All right. Okay, this is who I'm talking to. This is to you right now. Now, parents, you can sit down now. Parents, you help them listen because I'm speaking directly to them. So, kids, I'm talking to you right now. I'm talking about some wonderful things about the gospel, and then I'll dismiss you to Children's Church in just a few minutes, okay? One more time. Let me see your hands so I know where you are. All right, all the kids. Wait, there's kids on the front row. You're not waving at me. You got to wave at me. There we go. All right. I'll make sure we're all in line here. In the New Testament, Jesus said something kind of funny, kind of almost to make you laugh. A man named Nicodemus, he gave Jesus a compliment. He said, "Jesus, with all the miracles you're doing, God really must be with you." But Jesus gave a funny answer. You know what he said to Nicodemus? He said, "Unless a person is born all over again, he can't enter the kingdom of God." Now, what does this mean? It means unless you're born again, you can't be a Christian. You can't go to heaven someday. So you know what Nicodemus said? He said, "What? What are you talking about? What am I going to do, crawl on my mommy's tummy again and start all over?" He didn't understand. But Jesus explained that to be born again by the Spirit of God means that you become a Christian and that then you're able to go to heaven. Now, a question that I get from children very often is, how do I know if I'm born again? How do I know if I'm a Christian? How do I know if I'm a true worshiper of Jesus Christ? Now, I want to be real clear about this, kids. Being a Christian is not automatic. It's not something that you are because your parents are Christians. God has to do a work in your own heart, and this is called being born again, and it only happens by faith, meaning that you believe that you can't do anything to make God happy with you. All you can do is ask for His forgiveness for all the ways that you've sinned against Him. So the question is, how do I know, as a young person, how do I know I'm a Christian? So kids, I want to give you four ways that you can know that you're a Christian, okay? The first one is, you really trust Jesus. You really trust Jesus. This means that you believe what the Bible says, what the Scripture says about Jesus, that He's the Son of God, and that He is completely God Himself, and that He came from heaven to save sinners. Pastor Darren read these verses a moment ago. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." These verses say three things that you need to trust about Jesus. The first one is that Jesus Christ died. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. It was a real death where he stopped breathing, his heart stopped beating, and his body stopped working completely. And the reason he died is to pay for your sin and pay the price that you owe and I owe to God because we've disobeyed him. The second thing that those verses say, not only did Jesus die, but he was buried. It looked like this was hopeless when Jesus died. He was put in a rock tomb and a giant 2,000-pound stone was rolled in front of him. He was buried. But then the third thing it says is that he was raised on the third day, just like he said he would. And so those are important things to believe, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. To really trust Jesus means that you believe that he's the Son of God and that he came to earth to save sinners by dying on the cross to pay for your sin. So the first way you know you're a Christian is you really trust Jesus. The second way you know you're a Christian is you really love Jesus. You really love Jesus. Just believing the right things about Jesus, that doesn't show that someone is saved. The Bible says that even demons, bad angels, they believe that Jesus is God. They believe who he is. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says that only real Christians can love Jesus. We're the only ones. Now, children, you already love lots of things. I can tell you some things you love. You love your parents. You love toys, right? You love Christmas. What child does not love Christmas? You love ice cream. Of all kinds of things that you love. But let me ask you a question, kids. Is loving Jesus the same as loving a big giant bowl of ice cream? Is that the same kind of love? I don't think so. How do you know if you really love Jesus? Well, let me give you three ways to know you love Jesus. The first way is you love his Bible. You love his Bible. You love to know more about Jesus by reading the Bible yourself, hearing lessons in Sunday school from the Bible. You love his Bible because you know what it is? It's called in Scripture the Word of God. Now, I put a new cover on my Bible, kids, and guess what I wrote on it? Because this is what the Bible says. It says the Word of God. You know what the New Testament calls Jesus? The Word of God. And so if you love Jesus, you're going to love his Bible. The second way you know you really love Jesus is you want to pray. You want to pray. You enjoy talking to God and seeking Jesus in prayer. You think about Jesus and you just talk to him. Isn't it amazing that even though heaven is so, so far away, that all we have to say is, "Dear Jesus," and we're right there and we get to talk to him anytime we want. You love to pray. And the third way you know if you really love Jesus is you want to praise God. You want to give him praise. You want to tell the Lord that you love him. And this happens when we sing songs in church together. It happens when we thank God for all the good things that he gives to you. Most of all, though, you know you really love Jesus when you want to praise him for saving you, for forgiving you of your sins and making sure that you'll go to heaven someday. So how do you know that you're really a Christian, that you're really born again, you really trust Jesus, you really love Jesus? And the third way you know is you really reject sin. You really reject sin. Now, there's two words we have to understand here, reject and sin. Let's talk about the word reject. That means that you show that you don't like something. Now, I got in big trouble once when I was a little kid because I had a giant plate of vegetables. I mean, it was this big. It was as big as a tire. And it was slid right in front of me. And my mom said, "Here's your dinner." And I got in big trouble because you know what I did? I didn't say, "Thank you, Mother." I said, "Ew!" And guess what? I didn't get to eat my dinner that night. Amen. Guess what I had for breakfast? Vegetables. To reject something means to say, "Ew, I don't like it anymore." That's not good. What about the other word? Sin. To sin means to do something that's not pleasing to God. We sin when we lie. We sin when we're mean to others. But the biggest sin that children commit, according to the Bible, is to disobey their parents. The Bible says that every one of you kids was born a sinner. All of us, all the adults too. When you were a little kid, you sinned by having temper tantrums and getting mad when you didn't get your way. And maybe some of you are still doing that. Your parents might be stifling laughter right now. One of the ways that you know that you've become a Christian is that you reject sin. You don't like it anymore. You say, ew, I don't like my sin. When you disobey your parents, you're really sorry about it. You don't want to do that. You feel badly about it, and you want to do what's right. Listen, kids, a child who says, I am a Christian, but still disobeys his parents every day and doesn't really care, that's not a Christian. He hasn't been born again, but a child who is a real Christian has a brand new heart, and he doesn't like his sin anymore. He rejects his sin. When you sin, you say that you're sorry, and you really mean it, and you ask God to help you do better the next time. So how do you know that you've been born again? How do you know you're a real Christian? You really trust Jesus. You really love Jesus. You really reject sin. And the last way that you can know that you are a Christian is you really obey Jesus. You really obey Jesus. God's made it very easy for children to obey. You know how many things he gave you to do? One. Just one. He says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, some of you kids know this, but the New Testament was first written in Greek. And the Greek word that says obey means to listen to pay attention to do what your parents ask with a good and positive attitude. It doesn't just mean when your parents say, go clean your room, that you stomp off with a frown and being mad about it. It means that you actually want to do it and that you're grateful for your parents' instruction. And it says to obey in everything. The end of the verse says, for this pleases the Lord. Now, I want to be very clear with you kids. Listen carefully. Doing what your parents ask you does not please the Lord to make you saved. Do you understand that? You don't get saved by obeying your parents. What pleases the Lord is that when you obey, it shows that you have already been saved. It shows that you've been born again. And so that's pleasing the Lord. It shows that you really trust Jesus. It shows that you really love Jesus. It shows that you really reject sin when you really obey Jesus. Now, here's a little tricky question. Do you become a Christian by doing those four things? No, you don't. You become a Christian only by faith, by believing that you need to be forgiven of your sin by God, and by believing that Jesus is Lord, meaning that he's the king, he's the master, and that God raised him from the dead. Now, kids, I want to finish up with you with this. You know what Jesus said when a whole bunch of kids, one time he was walking around, and a whole bunch of kids just came and surrounded him like mosquitoes. And they were just buzzing around him. Now, listen carefully. When Jesus was alive on the earth, in his culture, children weren't allowed to do that. They just weren't allowed. They had to stay in the background. In fact, most adults didn't really like children that much. They thought that children were a nuisance, that they were a pain. And so all these kids are swarming all around Jesus. And what did his disciples do? They started trying to shoo them away. Get away from here. Get. And trying to, you know what Jesus said? He said, no, let the little children come to me. And he shocked everybody. The disciples were, oh, sorry about that. And the children came to him. You know why? Because Jesus has a very special place in his heart for children. Amen. He wants you to come to faith in him and to believe in him so you can really trust Jesus, you can really love Jesus, you can really reject your sin, and you can really obey Jesus. Now, kids, in a minute, I'm going to dismiss you to children's church. But I want to pray for you first. So would we all bow our heads, please, in prayer for these kids? Father God, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been implanted into the hearts. We have planted the seed. Might you cause the growth. Save every child here, Lord. We ask once again boldly that every young person who walks through these doors would be in heaven someday. Every single one. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade. Bye-bye. Older kids. If you are still saddled with having to have your parents pay for all of your food and your rent and everything, and your parents are helping you in that regard, and let's call it 21 and under, raise your hand. Let me see where you are. All right, there you are. Oh, wow, we got a lot of dependents here, don't we? That's The IRS loves your tax returns. So I want to talk to you. I'm defining older kids as anyone under your parents' care. Now, you may be bigger, you may be faster, you may be stronger than your parents, but biblically, you're still a child. Sorry about that. It's just the way it is. And by the way, one of the worst disservices that our country has ever done is to invent the magical age of 18. Let me tell you what 18 doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you can do whatever you want, rejecting your parents' counsel and wisdom. Let me tell you what the age of 18 does mean. It means you can be drafted by the United States military. You can go to a big boy prison if you commit a felony. That's it. That's all it means. Now, older children, older kids, I want to be real upfront with you. You are in more danger than anybody on the planet in thinking that you are saved. You're in more danger. Now, let me tell you why. You've heard the gospel maybe hundreds of times. Maybe you've been raised in the church. You've attended regularly. You've been in Sunday school since you can remember. You've been in youth group. You've done the activities. You've heard hundreds, maybe even thousands of sermons. You've read your Bible. If you're homeschooled, you may have even taken Bible classes as part of your curriculum. Prayer may be a part of your family life. Your parents may speak of the Lord regularly at the dinner table and at home. You are in danger. And why would I say this? For the person who's never been in church, never heard the gospel, who's been on drugs, been a criminal, true salvation and a true regenerating experience of the Holy Spirit, God calling him into the kingdom, it produces this radical change of heart, change of spirit, change of behavior, and it's observable because people say, whoa, we used to go drinking every Friday night. Where are you? No, I don't do that anymore because there's this radical change. There's a yearning for God's word. There's a love for God's people. There's a sudden desire to get away from the friends who are a horrible influence. But listen, if you're a young person, you've been raised in the church your whole life, you've been acting like a Christian for years. You've been acting like it, and this can fool you into thinking that you're actually saved because externally you have figured out how to put on the show. You figured out how to do it. You may not even be aware that you're doing it. Listen, out of all the people that I have the privilege of baptizing, here's the story I hear over and over and over and over again. A, I was raised in the church, heard the gospel from the time I was a little kid. B, thought I was saved. C, realized what a heinous sinner I actually am and repented as a teenager. Listen carefully. In our culture today, 75%, 3 out of 4 who profess to be Christians growing up in the church will walk away from the faith as adults. 75%. They're frauds. They were never in the faith to begin with. That means if, and I pray that it doesn't, if that statistic held true here, out of all of you who raised your hands, 3/4 of you will not go to heaven. If that doesn't sober you, I don't know what will. May we be the exception to that statistic. So, older children, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know? Well, number one, you really trust Jesus. You really trust Jesus. The truth about Jesus Christ, his deity, his glory, his majesty, his soon coming, all this resonates with your heart, and you grab a hold of these truths about Christ with a tight grip. You believe with all of your heart, as Peter did when he told Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and it grips you. Jesus told Peter that on that foundation, the truth about Jesus would the real, true, genuine, authentic church of Jesus Christ be built. When you read the scriptures, when you hear the scriptures taught, the truths about Christ are exciting and thrilling to you. You have a hunger to know more and to understand more. Everything about Jesus, everything from the fact that he created all things to the fact that he holds all things together, everything from the fact that he's existed eternally from all eternity all the way to the fact that he was born in a stable, everything from the fact that he loves little children to the fact that he destroys his enemies, everything from the fact that he has the tenderness of a loving older brother all the way to the ferocity of a judge. All the way from thinking about the fact that he is someone that you have never seen, but someday you will see him face to face. All of these things, they thrill your heart and you're hungry to know more. So you really trust Jesus. The second way, as a young person, you know that you are born again is you really love Jesus. you really love Jesus. You may have heard your parents and your pastor and your Sunday school teachers speak of loving Christ. But if you're a regenerated, true believer in Christ, there's a deep yearning and affection for the Lord that's grown in your own heart. The verse that I paraphrased for the children, 1 Corinthians 16:22, that only real Christians love Jesus, here's what it says word for word. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. As something that parents of small children love are the restaurants with the signs that say, kids eat free. We love those. Parents love this. Now, kids don't know the difference. All they know is that food is provided. The kids tend to think that when they're little, mom and dad will always make sure that kids eat free. It's a sobering thing when suddenly you're paying your own bills. Well, wait a minute. I used to eat for free. That's right. Now you have a job and you eat for free. I eat for free because you're eating on your own paycheck now. But listen, God is not impressed with you because your parents love Christ. Amen. He's not impressed with that. He's not impressed with you because your church family loves Christ. You will not get into heaven on a kids eat free deal. It won't work. For now, if your parents are walking with the Lord, you get to enjoy all the benefits of that. There are great benefits to it. As the Lord blesses them, you get in on the deal. You're under the umbrella of the blessing that the Lord has given your parents. But something I have told my kids, I've encouraged other parents to tell their kids, either you obey my discipline now or you will obey the Lord's discipline later, and he is much harsher than I am. He has way more resources. All I can do is take your allowance away. He can take your life away. He can do anything and everything. There is a ticket price to get into heaven. It's a ticket purchased by Jesus Christ on the cross and given freely to those who will repent and place their faith in him. But God does not do family package deals for these tickets. He only distributes them individually to all who will come to faith in Christ. And those whose faith is tested as genuine because their love for Christ is genuine. And by the way, that also means that opportunities to express your love for Jesus are meaningful to you. That Sunday worship is meaningful because you're communicating your appreciation and your thankfulness heavenward to Christ. Listen, when I see a teenager yawning their way through music worship and yawning and sleeping their way through a sermon, I'm not dumb. I didn't just fall off the apple cart. I know what that means. That means a dead heart, generally speaking. Or you care so little for Christ that you stayed up till 5 o'clock in the morning messing around, not preparing to worship. Amen. Now, a genuine believer has a heart aflame for Christ. Now, teenagers, those still under your parents' care, lest you think we are denigrating you as the lowest of society, I love teens. You want to know why? Because no other group that I know of can have such a fresh, yearning flame for Jesus Christ. There is a heartfelt joy and excitement and anticipation. Every great missionary in all of history, almost without exception, was called to the mission field as a teenager and lived that life out because of the flame that developed as a young person. How do you know you're born again? You really trust Jesus. You really love Jesus. You really reject sin. You really reject sin. One of the funniest bumper stickers I've ever seen says, hire a teenager while he still knows everything. I just love that. Now, obviously, it's a joke about the fact that as young people, as you develop, as you learn, there's a natural desire to show how you're growing up, and this can be sinfully expressed by being arrogant, by being conceited, thinking yourself to be the center of the universe. So how do you know that you are rejecting your sin? And we're not talking about sinless perfection, but in not liking your sin anymore. Let me give you three words to think about that help you understand what rejecting your sin is about. The first word to think about is conviction. Conviction. When you do something that's displeasing to the Lord, your conscience bothers you. You're beset by the need to repent and to make things right with the Lord. Your conscience bothers you because you know you've displeased your Savior. You know that you've grieved the Holy Spirit. There is conviction. There is that sense of needing to make your relationship right. Another word that might help you understand what it means to really reject sin is teachability. Teachability. Proverbs 1, 8, and 9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." My wife Sylvia has a whole teaching that she does on these two verses about adorning your family with these instructions and with this teaching. Teachability means that you realize that in your faith, you are at the bottom of the food chain in maturity and understanding, and you get that. And you have a deep desire to be taught, generally speaking. But a true believer also values the instruction of his parents. He values that, of the wisdom and the life experience that they bring to you. And listen, stop waiting for your parents to get it all together. By the time they get it all together, they're going to be dead. They'll be in heaven. So just don't worry about it. But they are the parents that God has given you. You begin as a real believer to see your parents as resources, and when they speak into your life, you welcome it. You don't get angry at it. How many adults here, where you're fully established, how many of you ever remember getting mad at your parents for speaking into your life? There we go. That's our sinful tendency. So kids, real believers, you're welcoming this mentoring. And the third word, conviction, teachability, the third word to think about really rejecting your sin is humility. Humility. I've had teenagers express to me that they are the exception, that God is going to let them into heaven just because they're naturally amazing. And that's it. I asked a teenage boy once why God should let him into heaven, and he smiled and said, "Because I'm awesome." And that was his answer. And he really meant it. So I said, "No, Romans 3 says there is no one awesome. No, not one." The Greek word for good is awesome. So humility says that you understand that you are not the exception to the rule. You understand that no one comes to Christ except by humble faith in him. You're not a special case just because you're you. How many people will stand before the great white throne judgment in utter shock that God isn't letting them into heaven just because they're special? It won't happen. If I were in the 1600s, I would say, "Thou shalt get over thyself, thou art not awesome." Get over it. How are you really rejecting sin? Are you easily convicted? Are you teachable? Are you humble? Those are the signs of a Christian. How do you know you're born again? You really reject sin, you really love Jesus, you really trust Jesus, and finally, you really obey Jesus. You really obey Jesus. Again, the Lord has basically given you one responsibility. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Now, here's another verse to consider. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." The primary leaders in your life are your parents. They're put there for a reason. The writer of Hebrews says to let them keep watch over you with joy and not with groaning. I won't ask you to raise your hands, parents and grandparents, because I already know the answer. It's all of you have shed tears over your children. You have shed tears over your children doing exactly the opposite of what you want them to do. Now, kids, you're not going to fully understand why your parents do what you do. Scripture doesn't tell you to. You don't have to. But a true believer is submissive and is a joy to be in the home. Can I ask you a real hard question, kids? Is your home better because you're in it, or is it worse? Is it better because you're there? Is there an addition? Is there joy? Is there pleasure because you're there? Or is it just kind of a dark place to be because you bring this dark cloud of teenage hormonal attitude in? You make it better. If you're belligerent and difficult and argumentative, according to the standard of Scripture, that's a sign that the Lord has not changed your heart yet. It's a sign. Our culture says that teenage rebellion is normal. No, 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 no. Teenage rebellion in unbelievers is normal. You're acting according to your nature. It's the normal behavior of one who hasn't yet embraced the gospel of Christ and who is currently clutching in his hand a one-way ticket straight to the great white throne judgment in the lake of fire. That's normal for an unbeliever. What is normal for a saved older child is an attitude of loving submission, of letting your parents mentor and train you, and you watch as your relationship with your parents blossoms and grows and changes into a friendship and into a mentorship. So how do you know, young person, that you have been born again, you who are in more danger than anybody sitting in this room? You really trust Jesus, you really love Jesus, you really reject your sin, and you really obey Jesus. Now I want to speak finally to parents and grandparents and to all of us here. We're all watching kids here in our church. If you know Christ as your Savior, your greatest prayer for your children and your grandchildren is for their salvation. In most, I would say today, most Christian traditions, it's normal to manipulate children into a profession of faith, to have children bow their heads to repeat a prayer or have an altar call to take advantage of an emotion that a vulnerable child might be feeling. It's become the norm to trust in a profession of faith or an experience that happens at a singular moment in time. Listen, that's a photograph of your child's life. But a photograph, a single snapshot, that's not how you know whether a child is saved or not. We're not looking for a photograph, you're looking for a video. You're looking for the long-range evidence of a changed heart. And that's why, as a general practice, I don't baptize younger children. Parents need years to see the video of a genuinely redeemed and transformed life in Christ. And baptism says, I'm going to be a grown-up in Christ, and incidentally, also accountable directly to the leadership of a church. I've had little kids, 9-year-olds, say, I want to be a member. Well, that's wonderful. I praise the Lord for your faith, and I want to be baptized. And so with their parents there, I'll say, so if you become a member, that means I get to come to your house, and I get to tell you to clean your room, and I get to make you wash the dishes, because you're accountable to the elders of the church. Okay, not ready to be a member yet. Primary people children are responsible to are their parents. Their parents are responsible to the church. Part of the problem has been the dominance of Arminian theology, which places sole responsibility for salvation on the human being and not on God. So parents have been taught not just to proclaim the gospel, but to try to coerce a response. So what's the truth? When Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, this is a passive verb. He was not telling Nicodemus to do something. He was telling Nicodemus something must be done to you. And in fact, Jesus gives full credit where credit is due. He said, you must be born again of the Spirit. And his illustration is that the wind blows wherever it wants. So does the Spirit of God. Listen, do not place your faith in a single profession of faith that your child made when he was 6 years old in a Sunday school class. That and a nickel will buy you a cup of coffee. That's it. Don't believe the photograph. Watch the video. Now, maybe that was a genuine salvation moment, but you don't know for a long period of time. How can you have reasonable assurance that your child is saved? What do you look for? Well, he really what? Trusts Jesus. 1 Peter 2:2 says that true believers long for the spiritual milk of God's word. The word for long, it means to desire earnestly, to yearn for. The saved child begins to grow in a love for God's word, a love for hearing the Bible read, a love for hearing the word of God taught. There's an enjoyment and a hunger in God's word that you can see. There's a desire to talk about sermons that you've heard. There are voluntary times of reading God's word. The most wonderful thing a parent can do is to accidentally come upon a child who is spontaneously reading his Bible because he wants to. You go and sink to your knees and you say, thank you, Jesus, that he believes. There's a growing appreciation of the local church, not just as a social venue, not just as a place to hang out with your friends, but as a gathering of the redeemed people of God to worship him together. The saved child begins to appreciate the fellowship of the saints because Jesus is the head of the church and he's built us to love one another. He's built us that way. And of course, there's no more questioning the authority of Scripture. All that Scripture says about Christ is loved and cherished by the saved young person. He really trusts Jesus. How else do you know? He really loves Jesus. He really loves Jesus. In the saved child, you can start to talk about a prayer life. In the saved child, you'll find a natural inclination to pray. I want to tell you something kind of shocking. Theoretically, you never have to tell a new believer to pray. You never have to tell a new believer about the concept of prayer. And obviously we wouldn't do this, but it would be kind of interesting to see how a new believer naturally finds himself inclined toward prayer. It's ingrained in your very being as a new creation in Christ. I'm going to give you an example in Scripture. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip proclaimed the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, he was a high official in the court of the Queen of Ethiopia, Philip baptized him immediately. And the Spirit of God at that moment took Philip right away. In fact, the text says literally, as he was coming up out of the water, no more Philip. He's gone. So there he is. He's all alone, brand new believer, no instruction about loving and about living the Christian life. What was this brand new believer going to do without any instruction? Acts 8:39 says, and he went on his way rejoicing. This is a common Greek word in the New Testament that means to express gladness and thankfulness to God. What's the first thing he did instinctively? This brand new believer, without being told, he was praying. A new creation in Christ loves Jesus. There is a genuine affection and a yearning to reach out to God in prayer. And prayers might not be elegant, they might not even be pretty, but they're there, and there's a yearning for that. On a broader scale, how do you observe the love of Christ in the child? You begin to be able to have discussions with your child about what do you want to do with your life for the Lord's sake? What do you want to do as God as your master and you as his servant? How is your life going to be lived to the glory of God in full obedience to his word? How are you as a young lady desiring to fulfill the mandate to godly women? And how are you as a young man desiring to fulfill God's mandates to godly men? This is expressing love for Christ, not external religious motions. Real love. He really trusts Jesus. He really loves Jesus. He really rejects sin. He really rejects sin. Your saved child will begin to have a growing awareness that the temptations to sin that you've been warning him about are real. That this is no joke. This is not just a parent-child game. The temptations to lust, to be arrogant, to be self-centered, to let teenage hormonal emotions dominate and control. All of a sudden, your saved child will start to take this seriously. They'll see your warnings as a gift from the Lord instead of a pain in the neck, and they'll be grateful. You should start to see a humility and a desire to heed your counsel, not because they're putting up a false religious front, but because they see the seriousness of their own sin. And they begin, you're there to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and sanctification. Listen, I've seen this in kids who were raised in wonderful Christian families. I mean, the worst thing they ever did was to stick chewing gum under a desk. But they understand that alone was rebellion against God and was enough to send them to hell. And so they have a seriousness and a weightiness about their own sin. Parents, here's a great question to talk to your children about. Ask your children what they're thinking about when we serve the Lord's table. What's on their heart at that moment? Is there a sober recognition that Christ had to suffer and die and that we're not to come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin? Or is it kind of an uncomfortable conversation where you sense that your child is playing back some copy and paste phrases to you to sound religious and sound like they know what they're talking about? Instead of the I'm naturally awesome attitude, your saved young person is having an increased awareness of selfishness and laziness and other sins and realizing that God saved him despite who he is, not because of who he is. And seeing that, you should see, you should hear, you should see a growing attitude to the Lord of thankfulness for salvation, a relief that the issue of right standing before God has been taken care of once and for all. There is the issue of sin, and it needs to be dealt with. A real believer in the home, he really trusts Jesus. He really loves Jesus. He really rejects sin. And finally, he really obeys Jesus. There should be a growing understanding and a happy acceptance of Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me in the faith, the life I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's an understanding. My life is not my own. I am not the center of the universe. High school and college graduations are these wonderful times where people are dressed up funny. I've had to do it. You've had to do it. And they're told that at this moment, you're the most important person on the planet. I don't know that that's necessarily healthy. The best thing for them to do is understand, I don't belong to myself anymore. There's a growing understanding and a happy acceptance of Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There's a growing understanding and a happy acceptance of Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Listen, there is a growing understanding that by definition, someone who was on the execution platform about to die in his sins, but Jesus came and redeemed that someone and stood in his place, stood in your place, and took the righteous fury of God's wrath instead of you. And now, by right, he has purchased you. And he owns you. And now your master, God himself, who has purchased the right to command you by virtue of the fact that he saved your skin, he's given you but one instruction. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Parents, this is really simple. If your child continues in willful rebellion and attitude, and getting him or her to do what you ask is like pulling teeth, if you find yourself having to apply law more than applying grace, then a straightforward, uncomplicated conversation needs to happen with your child who professes to be saved. And that conversation goes something like this. Child of mine, either you're a slave of Christ or you're a slave of your sin. Right now, you're looking like you're enslaved to your sin. Are you going to obey me because you love your Lord Jesus Christ, or are you going to obey me because I will hand down epic Egyptian plague-like consequences if you don't? Where's your motivation? Because I can do either one. We can operate in grace. We can operate with you obeying me because you love Christ and you want to love him by obeying your parents. Or I can end your life, essentially. I can give you the four rights that a teenager must have. A place to live, something to drink, something to eat, and a place to use the bathroom. And I can reduce your life to that. Which one do you want? That's a simple conversation to a rebellious child. Where is your heart? Where's your motivation? Conversation that parents ought to have is a very simple question. Are you going to humble yourself, or must I humble you? And so a saved child will humble himself. A child who's saved will desire to obey because this is pleasing to the Lord. A child who's not saved may desire to obey because of avoiding consequences. Attitude of the heart tells you everything. Tells you everything. Parents, grandparents, all the adults here, my prayer for you, for all of us, is that the evidence of salvation that you observe over the course of time will demonstrate the recognizable fruit of genuine conversion. Proclaim the gospel to your children in the home. Get them here so they can hear the gospel from every angle possible. And we'll trust the Lord together to answer our prayers to have every child that we preach to come to faith in Christ. And I'm so pleased and so thankful for all of our children's church teachers and those who, even in our nursery, who pray over our babies for them to be saved. Our children faithfully are hearing the gospel because of you, and thank you for all of you for doing that. Now, obviously, I want to finish with this. These signs of a truly saved child don't just apply to children. These are the signs in any person that their profession of faith has been genuine. So my exhortation to you is the same as Paul told the church of Corinth: examine yourselves to see whether you were in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? May all who hear this pass the test. Let's pray. Our Father, we have done our best to faithfully present the gospel today. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for the salvation of every person here who has been regenerated, who has been made into a new creation in Christ. And on the basis of the fact that you've commanded us to pray for the lost, you've commanded us to evangelize the lost, and on the basis of the fact that you alone hold the keys to salvation, we would ask you to do a great and mighty work even this day. That children, older children, even parents who have heard the gospel, who maybe have been fooling themselves by religious actions into thinking that they're born again, might the Spirit of God move even now in their hearts and might the winds of salvation blow, so that they might be regenerated and come to saving faith, so that they might really trust Jesus. In his name we pray, trusting you.